Well, as we continue our study on the doctrine of the church, I invite you to turn once again to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Up front, I apologize. I am not feeling that well today, so you can pray for me that have the strength to finish this as it needs to be proclaimed. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'd like to read verse 13. Paul writes to Timothy, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." Last Lord's Day, we looked at the theme of 1 Timothy, where Paul stated that the church is the pillar and the buttress of the truth. In our text this morning, Paul continues to instruct Timothy. This time, however, he's not giving the overarching idea or the nature of the church. Rather, he's giving specific duties to Timothy to give himself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Now, this may seem overly simplistic. This may seem too basic, but this forms the basis for all God-glorifying churches as to what they do. Now please, listen to this. Every generation must gain a fresh vision and a deep thirsting for God's Word if the church is going to maintain its likeness to Christ and its witness to the world. It is amazing how many young people I've talked to over the years of ministry who do not know why we do what we do in the church and why we don't do what we don't do in the church. They don't know why we read the Scriptures. They don't know why we preach. They don't know why we sing. They don't know why we do the Lord's Supper. And we need to remind ourselves that the basics of Christianity, the basics of the church, have been assumed by too many. And the result has been forgotten by the next generation. Without this truth in verse 13, the church ceases to be the church. So Timothy is to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Now, why is Timothy to do this? Why is Timothy to devote himself to such things? Because the nature of the church, which is the pillar and buttress of truth, determines the role of the pastor and the responsibility of the congregation. If the nature of the church is truth, what are we to be about? Truth. If the church is to be the pillar and buttress of truth, then it is quite natural for the pastor to be a man of truth, and by necessary consequence, the congregation must be a people of truth. The one is paid to study, to bring the truth of God to bear on the lives of hungry people who are ready to receive the Word of God. Now, while truth is for everybody to know, truth is for everybody to behold, it is first important for the pastor to study truth, to know truth, to proclaim truth, to defend truth, and to contend for truth. And it's only then will he be able to stand up and properly declare what the Word of God means, and then you would be rightly able to take that and live it in your lives. Now, again, this is a rather straightforward text. I don't know how more simple it needs to get. But way too many pastors and way too many congregations have abandoned the truth. They've abandoned the Scriptures for stories and for what they think is relevancy. But when you peel back those claims, it's nothing short of tickling ears. Too many. Too many want practical sermons without the foundational reality of theological truth. And this has led many people to live in certain ways, and listen, even many biblical ways, without knowing the why of what they've been told to do in such relevant, practical sermons. Now, the reason I preach the way I preach is because I want you to know from the Scripture what God expects. Sunday mornings is not about a man's opinion. It's not about a man's eloquence. It's not about how relevant he can be. Or in today's culture, how cool he can be. I lost that one a long time ago. Sunday mornings is about preaching sound doctrine that builds up the church. And without truth, without laying a solid foundation of theological truth, the church loses its power. To abandon this is to abandon the very nature of Christ's church, which is the pillar and buttress of truth. You know, I like to read church history. Let me just make this one statement. The church has never thrived. The church has never experienced what we term as a revival without a return to, a hungering for, and a thirsting after God's Word. Scripture, Scripture, Scripture is to be everything to a church. Now, as we're going to see in subsequent messages, there is more that is to be involved in the corporate gathering of God's people than Scripture. But listen, Scripture is the foundation to all we do. And it directs those various activities as we come to corporately worship. Now, as we look at the text this morning, please keep in mind that these are divine mandates. These are not written by your elders at PBC. These are not written by church gurus. This is written by the Holy Spirit moving Paul's pen in order to instruct Timothy, preserved for us by the Holy Spirit throughout the centuries. This is a divine mandate for us to give ourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Listen, there are many things a pastor can know. There are many things a congregation can know. But the most important, the most relevant, the most practical, the most powerful thing that we could ever know is the Word of God. So let's begin looking at this. It is our goal today to look at these first two, the public reading of Scripture and exhortation. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll come back and look at this last part of instruction. So let's look at public reading of Scripture. You'll notice that Paul tells Timothy, verse 13, until I come. Now remember from last passage that we looked at, he said, I'm writing to you in case I'm delayed. So he understood there was going to be a delay between his desire to come and his actual being there. And so he says, until I come, this is what I want you to do. Devote yourself to these three things. Now, Pastor Kent Hughes wrote, this simple sentence is a landmark text in defining the major work of the pastor and the worship of the church. 1 Timothy 3:15 gave us clear instruction on the nature of the church. The church, again, is the pillar and buttress of the truth. This text gives us the framework by which corporate worship is to be structured. Without these elements in corporate worship, we will not be guided, we will not be directed, and we will not be transformed by Scripture. So what is he to do? Timothy is to occupy himself. He is to apply himself. He is to immerse himself in these things. While Timothy may know other things in life, his first and primary responsibility as a man of God is to know the Word of God. Now, this is seen in the next few verses. Look what he says here in verse 14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So Timothy was to devote himself to the gifting he was given. Now, what was the gifting he was given? Teaching. So do you know what this implies? That the church has to participate in the faithful exercise of Timothy's gifting. He teaches, they listen. He grows in doctrine and in delivery, and they observe his growth. You know what this implies? That the church gave Timothy time to study, to grow, to mature, to develop as a man of God. Listen. He's not just a doer. He's just not a practitioner. He is to be a student of God's Word. You pick up any church growth book today, and the pastor is doing myriads of community activities. And very few call the man of God to be a man of the Word. You cannot deliver accurately what you do not know. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. And what is he talking about there? He goes on to say, rightly handling the word of truth. So you want to be a man of God, properly representing God, then you need to be rightly handling God's word. And as you know, for those of you who have taught, that just doesn't come naturally, does it? That requires work, requires labor. And so this is to be your expectation of me, for me to study, to know, to rightly handle the word of God, to immerse myself in these things. This is to determine my schedule. See, Timothy is to be devoted to Scripture, and these three aspects of corporate worship, the public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching, were to be constantly practiced when people gathered together. Now, the first area is that he's to devote himself, to immerse himself in, is the public reading of Scripture. Now, it was the practice in the synagogue to, on the Sabbath day, to read from the Old Testament. And this practice was carried on by the early church. You see this, for example, in Acts 13, verse 15. Acts 13, 15. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the ruler of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. So you see there the sequence, don't you? After they read from the Old Testament, they said to Paul and Barnabas, if you have something to say, get up and declare it now. But not only do we see that the early church continued this practice of reading from the Old Testament in the corporate gathering of God's people, but they also read letters that the apostles had read. Let me give you two examples. Colossians 4, verse 16. When this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And so you see that oftentimes there was letters written to church, and it was a circular letter. They were to send it to other churches so that they could hear from these apostles as well. And then again, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 27, he wrote, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. This letter's not for you only. It's for everybody. So read it so everybody can hear it. Now, the early church would actually have two scripture readings. Not just one, but two. One would be from the Old Testament, and one would be from the New Testament. Justin Martyr wrote, on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place. And the memoirs of the apostles and the writings of the prophets are read. Now watch this. As long as time permits. Yeah. And they got to preaching yet. This is reading from the old and the new. And then Justin Martyr goes on to say, then when the reader has finished, the president speaks, instructing and exhorting the people to imitate these good things. Okay, now that you've heard the old and you heard the new, somebody will get up and declare what it means and then say, now you need to go and make sure that your life reflects what we just heard. One commentator wrote that all who treasure the Scripture as God's revelation to man should give the reading of it a prominent place in public worship. Now we know that God has ordained the preaching of God's Word as one of the main means by which we hear from God, isn't it? God has designed preaching to be the continual practice of a healthy Christian. Listen, a church cannot be a church without the preaching of God's Word. But listen, no man's perfect. There's not one man that has his theology perfected. That means you, too. None of us have it perfected. No man has the ability to say things in the right tone, in the right mannerisms to all peoples at all times. It is impossible. No man has the ability to see the hearts of men and know exactly how to apply the truth to all peoples in their very circumstances. There's only one thing that can do that. And that's Scripture, isn't it? This is why one of my favorite parts, if not the favorite part, of our corporate gathering is just the time where a man gets up and reads Scripture. See, it doesn't matter where you read from. everything that is read is inspired by God. Now watch this. I just love this. Do you know when Luke came up here and read today? It was the only time, it was the only infallible part of our whole corporate worship today. Oh, that was good, wasn't it? I mean, it's the only time you know you got it right. It's the only time we hear the untarnished voice of God without any human interpretation. And this is why I so appreciate you men who take the time to practice what you read before you get up here and you take it seriously. See, we must approach the reading of God's Word with reverence and awe due its author. And this is not only in the time, watch this, of preparation for the reader, but in our attentiveness as it is being read. In other words, when the public reading of Scripture is happening, it's not time to check with our wife what's going on. It is time to give full attention because God is speaking directly through His Word. And so Paul says to Timothy, until I come, devote yourself, commit yourself, immerse yourself, apply yourself to the public reading of Scripture. But healthy churches do not publicly read Scripture only. They give them also themselves to the exhortation of Scripture. So let's look at exhorting from the Scripture. As was said, it was custom of the synagogue to read and then to follow up with exhortation and instruction. You see this example, although a brief one, from the Gospels. Turn back with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Luke 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, Jesus, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to do what? To read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Why? Because that's when you say something. That's when you begin the exhortation from the Old Testament passage as to what was just read. And so they're looking at him, and this is what Jesus says. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now, that's some heavy stuff we're not going to get into today. But what he said is, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that you've been waiting for. All right? And so he began to explain, if you will, or to say, this has been fulfilled in me. Verse 22, and all spoke well of him. And by the way, we do not believe all he said was in verse 21. There had been more he said, but 22, and all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And so you see, even in Jesus' day, what did they do? They expected the public reading of Scripture, and then they expected the one who read to say something about that text. And the church carried over this practice. The exhortation follows the reading of Scripture. Now listen, it's not just that we read Scripture to hear from God. As important, as essential as that is, there's something else that happens when we publicly read Scripture, and it's this. We communicate that we are under the authority of God's Word. We have communicated, as we are giving ourselves to the public reading of Scripture, that we have come to submit ourselves, to align ourselves under whatever was just read. It's not just that we hear the voice of God through the Word of God, but we also communicate to those around us. We are not here on our own agenda, but we have come to submit to the author of this book. Kent Hughes, commenting on this, wrote, "The overall effect of this regular reading of the Old and New Testament as worship was twofold. One, it emphasized the radical continuity between the Old and New Testaments. And two, it meant that the authority of the preaching that followed was secondary and derived from the reading of Scripture. And he says, it is an awesome thing when we reverently stand for the reading of God's Word. Amen. And so what we need to understand too is one of the reasons that we give ourselves to the public reading of Scripture is to convey to people and to remind ourselves this is not about what we want it to be. But God has revealed Himself in His Word and we will give ourselves to it. Now the word exhortation here in verse 13, to exhortation, carries with it the idea of doing something with what you heard. In other words, when we come on Lord's Day morning, and we come together to worship and we hear the public reading, it's not just to build up our intellect. It is not just so that we can amass more knowledge of God's Word, but we are to do something with it. As James says, don't be hearers of the Word only, but also be doers of the Word of God. Now this exhortation that Paul writes about, it involves rebuke. It involves warning, encouragement, comfort, instruction. Now, why does this exhortation include all those things? Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Listen, as the nature of the church determines the activity of the church, so the nature of Scripture determines the method of conveying Scripture and the results of hearing Scripture. The method and the result of our exhortation flows from the nature of Scripture. Here's what I mean by this. If Scripture is profitable for teaching, then what should we do with Scripture? Teach it. If the Scriptures are profitable for reproof, what must we do? Reprove. If Scripture is profitable for correction, then what must we do? Correct. If it's profitable for training in righteousness, what must we do? Train in righteousness. In other words, every one of us has a certain bent. Some of us are more rebuke-oriented. Some people are more encourage-oriented. Some people are more applicable-oriented. And you know where this is going. But the reality of it is Scripture is not one-dimensional. And it's not my-dimensional. No, Scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And so when I give myself to the Word of God, when I regularly teach, there must be times where I reprove, where I correct, where I train in righteousness. And this is what we do with our children, isn't it? Any parent who does only rebukes never trains. But when you train, often what do you have to do? Rebuke. And so these are the methods by which we take the Word of God and faithfully portray it to others. And so we should expect, as the Word of God is being proclaimed, that these various effects happen to our hearts. And I love how Scripture works. Love how the Holy Spirit applies this, because every Sunday this happens. Somebody will come up to me and say, that was such an encouraging message. And then the next person, that was such a rebuking message. It's like, whoa. What's the difference? Were they listening to two different messages? No, the Spirit was doing something with the proclaimed Word of God to what their hearts needed that I could not do. And aren't you grateful for that? And what's the result of this? What's the result of giving ourselves to the Word of God, verse 17, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work? You want to be equipped to go live for Christ, to represent Him in our world, then you need to give yourself to the Word of God as it portrays itself. Now, exhortation is what we might call the application of the sermon. All right? application of Scripture. I want you to get this because oftentimes we have a misunderstanding of application. Application honors the living nature of Scripture. It's alive and active, isn't it? The Word of God is alive and active, and as a result of hearing it, we should show that it's living and active by what? By it transforming our lives. When you go back to work on Monday as a result of being in church on Sunday, people should see a difference in your life, not because of the preacher or because of the song sung, but because the Word of God is alive and active and doing its job in your life. Now, when we think of this exhortation, we think of this application, we do ourselves a great disservice if we think of the how-to practical sermonettes that are so prevalent in our nation, a.k.a. Christian radio. Okay, that's not what exhortation biblically looks like. Now, if you think of how the Puritans preached, then you're beginning to have a good idea of what this word conveys. Let me ask you a question. Of all the New Testament books, in your estimation, what is the heaviest or the densest doctrinal book that you can think of? New Testament. Romans? Okay. Hands down, most people will say Hebrews. I mean, what do you get? How long have you been with Christ? What do you do with Melchizedek? Okay. Hebrews is that great Christological book that does things to students of God's Word that puzzles them years and years and decades after studying it. How many of you have a thorough grasp of the book of Hebrews? It's the first time I've ever asked a question and nobody's raised their hand. Now, this is very important because I want you to listen to Hebrews 12, verse 22. This is at the end of the book, and this is what the author writes. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of what? Exhortation. For I have written to you briefly. What is the book of Hebrews? It's an exhortation. Hebrews is considered a brief written sermon. Relevance, beloved, is only found in the content being in the likeness of revealed truth. See, what I mean by that is so often what we hear today is we take pop psychology, we add a little Christian jargon to it, and we deliver it and say, oh, that's a nice thing to go do. But Hebrews is a living example of what true exhortation looks like. What's one of the main themes of Hebrews? Don't quit. Don't look back. Don't forget what Christ has done. Don't neglect this great salvation. And there's warning passage after warning passage after warning passage to invoke in us a greater fidelity to Scripture. That's exhortation. The difficult things to understand in Hebrews is considered an application or an exhortation. How far have we drifted from biblical definitions? Now remember, this is a side note. It takes Hebrews, takes you about an hour to read it. And a divine interpretation of such length is what? Short. He said, bear with my brief exhortation. It takes about an hour to read it. Our content, and I want you to listen to this. Our content and our time frame of what is acceptable for the modern hearer has been shaped more by our culture and our personal preferences than it has been by the Word of God. And beloved, we need to repent of that. Now, I love saying that to you because I'm preaching in the choir this morning. I understand that. If you're visiting with me, they let me go an hour long all the time. I'm not going that long today. But we at this church, we have a hunger for God's Word. We want to know God's Word. We want to submit to God's Word. But I'm submitting to you this morning, that's not enough. We have to explain over and over and over. We need to remind our children over and over and over. We have to remind ourselves over and why are we doing what we are doing? One of the things as I was reading, I'm reminded, for example, of the Rodmans often, and there's others of you who do this, but when they come up and they do the public reading of Scripture, what do they normally do? They say something to this effect. Pay close attention to the reading of God's Word or something like that. And it brings our attention out of the mundane, out of what we're thinking about, and brings it to wake up. This is the Word of God. And so we must remind ourselves that these basic, simple truths that we're talking about this morning must never be assumed that we fully get it or that our children get it or the next generation get it. And listen to this. If we're going to be truly faithful as salt and light, as ambassadors for Jesus Christ in this city, there will be at one point a harvest of new believers coming into this church. And what will they need to know? Why does PBC do what they do? And this is absolutely critical that we will spend the time showing them from God's Word why we do what we do. And so the thrust of the Word to exhort is this. Give yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, is do something with what you've heard. Obey it. Put it into practice. Be a doer of God's Word. Now I want to show you how this looks from the book of Nehemiah. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. And this passage will shows us a pattern of what we looked at so far this week, and it serves as a segue for next week's message. Nehemiah chapter 8. And I'll read this, but for the purpose of this message, I'm going to make a few remarks. And all the people gathered, verse 1, as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. Now, it's probably one of the first times I'm going to pause. We often skip over what that says in verse 1. What the people do. I love this. What they do. They gathered as one man, and what they do. They told Ezra the priest to bring the book. The people were hungry. They wanted to hear from God. And so they tell the priest, bring the book. There's a hunger. There's a thirsting in these people that we need to make sure that is still existing in our hearts this morning. We didn't come this morning to checklists. We didn't come out of some duty, but we come to worship God. And we know we cannot worship God unless we've heard Him from His Word. So he said, bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. Now, I'm going to let you define what early day is. But it goes until midday. So you got early morning until midday. And what are they doing so far? They've only done one thing so far. They're reading. They're reading. And they're standing and listening. This is in the presence of men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And so what you have is a great picture of the people demanding that the word of God be brought so they can hear from God. They're studying from early morning to midday. Everybody who could hear, understand, is listening with what type of ears? Attentive ears. Man, they are present in the reading of God's word. And Ezra, verse 4, the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mathiah, Tai, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand. And then Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Dan, I've not read that word in a while, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left. Now look what this says, verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all people, for he was above all the people, and he opened it. As he opened it, what did the people do? They stood. Now, did you notice from Luke's gospel, what did they do when he read? They stood. Let me ask you a question. When you go home and you go, man, a live PBC stands a lot. Why do they stand in the reading of God's Word? Do you know this is where we get it? Nehemiah, we get it from Luke. This is where, when you read the historical documents, this is where we point to as why we do what we do and we stand. Listen, when you stand, what does it give? It gives attention to, doesn't it? It gives reverence to. And so they stood as he read, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 8. We will read verse 7. I'm sorry. And Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Agabab, Shabbatai, Hadai, Masai, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Pelei, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. Now, I love that. Because earlier it said that those gathered who could understand, right? But what did they need help in? Understanding. So what did the Levites do? They came alongside of them and helped them understand what it means as they remained in their place. Verse 8. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so the people understood the reading. Now, in this, is this great example, again, of hungry people demanding the Word of God to be brought, to hear from it for a very long period of time. After that long period of time, then they gave understanding to it. But in the midst of this, what did they do? Did you see that? They worshipped. They worshipped. They bowed their face to the ground. They lifted up their hands and they worshipped God. And so we see from this text, Ezra and the priests had a great opportunity to do what? To read, to exhort, and to instruct in God's Word. Why? Because the people wanted it. Because they asked for the book to be brought for them. Listen, this has always been the pattern of God's people. Did you know that? What Paul tells Timothy is nothing new for God's people. God's people always want to hear the Word of God read. They always want to obey the Word of God. And they always want to hear it taught. Now often the blame is laid at the pastor's feet for the lack of preaching today. And when you listen, this may be a valid criticism, isn't it? Let's admit it. However, at the same time, when a pastor has an environment, it's a church, a congregation, a people where reading, exhorting, and instructing of God's Word is encouraged, it's insisted upon, it's demanded, guess what? The pastor then is able to study. He's able to read. He's able to preach. He's able to instruct with great freedom. Listen, only God knows the sovereign future of every one of our lives in this room. There may be some taken from this Port Angeles and moved to another place. Always align yourself with people who demand to hear the Word of God. It is healthy to your soul. It profits not only the pastor, but also profits the whole church. Now, Kent Hughes simply and straightforwardly and powerfully put all these together, all that we've looked at, in one sentence. And we're going to close with this. The truth is this. Without the centrality of the Word and its exposition, there is no proper worship. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we pray. God, we beg of you, make us people of your Word. Lord, not just because we've read our Bibles this morning or that we were faithful every day last week, but Father, may we, like the psalmist, may we love your law. May we be, as Christ said, not living by the bread of this world, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of our Lord. God, make us people who hunger and thirst after that which does not go away. God, everyone in this room, I know, loves you. We've committed ourselves to your word. But Lord, at the same time, we must admit that our hearts can grow cold. They can become distracted. And Lord, we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded from you that what we do, all that we do must be grounded, must be informed, it must be directed by your truth. God, may you please preserve Peninsula Bible Church. Preserve us. Not in a preservation where we stay the same, but a preservation where we maintain our commitment to your word and we transform every week into likeness to your Son. God, we want to be more like you. God, we want to be that brighter light, that saltier salt. We want to be more obedient to your word. God, cause us to not just be hearers of your word, but make us doers for your glory and for the good of your church. But I ask you this morning that if there's anyone in this room that does not know you, if you're still at enmity with them, if there's still a veil that lays over their hearts, I ask you this morning that by Christ you would lift that veil. Cause them to see their sin. Cause them, Father, to see how they've lived without your truth. Cause them to see how they have become, they've lived their whole life as their own God. And as you lift that veil, Father, we pray that they would see the glory of Christ. To see his sacrifice. See all that he's done. And God, that they would come to you in confession and repentance, bowing their knee and confessing with their tongue that Jesus is Lord. What greater truth could be on our lips than that? That your Son is Lord. God, we ask, and I ask you that the simplicity of this sermon, of this truth, not be lost on us as hearers. But Lord, that we would give ourselves to the clear instruction of your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.